were ultimately captured by Cyrus. The cult Sybil was strong here. They were a large judge city. They wore white robes of festivity, purity, and victory. These Christians were said to live, but were dead and didn't know it. I don't get to visit a lot of places, but I have visited a few in my time. But the congregation likes you to think that they've got it going on and they're involved in all kinds of different things and they're really full of the Spirit. And you take a look around and it feels just like dead men walking. They think they're alive, but they're not. Matter of fact, they're dead and they don't even know it. That's the saddest part. There are few places more organized than a graveyard. However, there is no life there. And so we can look at that from an external point and see all the organization that takes place. But it's dead. In this city, a man's name was kept on a roll or on record books until he died. They knew everybody that came in, and so-and-so, he was born here in such-and-such a time, and they kept track of all of that for you. The city was then destroyed by Tamerlane in the 15th century. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." I will say this, we oftentimes tell somebody that they're going on vacation or moving to a new area. One of the things that we do say is, well, take a look at the sign, first of all. Does it bring glory to God? I will say this, we do live in a world today that just because the sign may have the right name on it, that doesn't mean the inside's what it needs to be. And that's a good example for us Christians. Are we just whitewashed tombs? We look good on the outside, but in the inside, we're full of dead man's bones. I'm just saying... That's why we got it. You got to do checking. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. We notice we see that a lot in the churches. Repent. It's not just something you do to become a Christian. It's something you have to do to remain a Christian. Therefore, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we've continued to do this. This is the fifth congregation we'll be looking at, where Jesus first starts off by giving the description of himself. Jesus says that he has the seven spirits and holds the seven stars, that he knows your deeds, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. The Lord's church cannot go to sleep while on your watch. What has happened before we got here is in the past, good or bad. What goes on after we leave this place, we can't control. But while we're here, and notice the idea here is that we don't fall asleep on our watch. How did we say the city was overtook? They had no night watchmen. They had no watchmen on the guard towers. Basically, you could come in and go out as you wanted. If they had no watchtower, no garden on there, then their gate was open. And this was the city. But how does that affect the attitude of the church? We've talked about that many times in this study. They may give the illusion to the outside world that they're alive. If you come up over the hill and you saw the city, and to travel in and out, and everybody coming and going, you would assume that this was a city that was alive. However, it was a city that was unprotected. But the fact is, we are spiritless and functionless in the eyes of our master, is how he sees us. Then we take a look at God's knowledge. We are told that he knows our works. He knows that we're not perfect. Amen? We're thankful of that because he's made provision for that. And you know what? He has never asked us to be perfect. He has asked us to give our best. However, the Lord does want for us to put it, to give our honest best effort. God also tells the church at Sardis that he knows their reputation. He knows that they claim to be alive in Christ, and yet they are dead. There are many that think they have a good reputation until they talk to somebody else. God's charge here. The Lord gives a bold charge at this time. He tells the church to wake up, to strengthen yourselves, and to strengthen those things that remain and be ready to die. I think as Christians, that's one of the things we need to understand. We need to live well, but it's just as important for us to be ready to die well. Maybe a little harder to say than to do, but I still think that's one of the things that the Lord has asked for us to do. There are great numbers of people that are not ready to die, and even those in the church that are not ready to die. He says, remember what you've heard and received, because your deeds are not completed in the sight of my God. In other words, if you're alive and you can get around and do, there, the Lord has something for you to do. Even if that means you're at home and you're praying for everybody else in the church. But the Lord has something for you to do. Because it says there that your deeds are not completed in the sight of my God. Jesus said, in the sight of my God. I think this is something we ought to consider as well. Because Jesus is perhaps throwing out there the thought that my God is not your God. But in the eyes of my God, Jesus says, your work's not done yet. He admonished them to hold fast and yet still told them to repent. He then said that we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God gives a warning. Just a second, I've got a typo in here and I'm going to fix it right now. That way going forward. Okay, thank you. All right, God's warning. Jesus instructs them to continue to watch for his return. And he even compares it to that of a thief. Had he done that anywhere before in Scripture? Yeah, several times. A church that is dead never gives thought to the Lord's return. He says he will come as a thief and in an hour in which they do not know. In other words, be ready. Be alive. Right? God's commendation for them. The Lord does have some good to say about the congregation here at Sardis. He says there are at least a few of you that have not defiled your garments. What did we say that the people in this town like to do? Like to wear their white robes and show off their victory. So what he's saying here is there are a few in the church that have not defiled your garments. So I'm not sure. I mean, we take the encouragement where you can get it, but I'm not so sure this isn't a slap in the face, because if he would come here tonight and say, well, there's a few of you here that haven't soiled your garments, what does that mean? So he is saying there's some good ones here, but for the most part, I'd say it's not a good situation. But let us at least learn that even in a dead church, there can still be some that are alive and living for Jesus. And then God gives a promise. The Lord says that there are those that have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. He says, the one that overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and his name will not be erased from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Remember what we talked about in this city? That there is a roll call list where your name, as long as you're alive, is on there, hasn't been taken off. You know what, church, and I hope you understand this, and I mean this with all goodness, that there's something more important than having your name on that checkout list out there that Matt and Lindsay are keeping track of this month. Those are good. Those help us. We need to have those for CFR. We have those for the leadership so they can look and see who's here and who's not, different things of that nature. But the end-all, be-all is your name written in the book of life. I have had people all throughout the years, 21 years of being here, people, and I've told you some of the stories, we show up at a funeral, and I'll be doing a funeral for somebody, and so will say, well, who are you? Well, I'm the preacher down at the Church of Christ. Oh, really? That's where I go. And I'll be like, what? Okay. And I said, so when was the last time you were there? I think it was 1967. I said, well, I think you've missed out on perfect attendance, right? It's not a matter of being on the roll here at Harlan. It's a matter, and it's not a matter of if you've never missed a meeting at the Moose Lodge, or if you're on the roll at the Walmart store, or maybe you're like some of us and your name's on the roll at the bakery. Oh, come on. What matters is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church at Sardis is a classic sign of a congregation or a church body that gives the appearance to other congregations, maybe even the community, and perhaps even of their own body, that they are alive and active and living for Jesus. But the simple fact is, he knows you're dead. Just because the sign out front says, welcome, come on in, doesn't mean that you're alive. There are too many churches across this country and around the world that put on airs of being a church body that is fruitful and faithful. And there are many Christians today that are not filled with or living by means of the Holy Spirit. Amen, Hal? Jesus says he holds the seven spirits and the seven stars in his hands. This means he knows what is going on in the seven churches. He knows if they are bringing lost souls to him. He knows if they are loving one another as they love him. He knows if they are equipping the saints to fulfill their work in the Lord. This means he knows what the church and the churches are all about. He cannot act as if you are in love with Jesus and then quench the Spirit in your life, in your activities, or in the church. You cannot be called the Christian, not be called a Christian and be apathetic to the work of the church. The church at Sardis was rebuked for being dead. The church and the city are extinct today. As we move on to the church or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, the church of faithfulness. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Philadelphia was named for its founder, Attalus II Philadelphus, so named for his devotion to his brother Eumenes. It was 28 miles southeast of Sardis. It was known as the Gateway to the East. Its name was changed to New Caesarea. Tony, I did look. The town of Philadelphia had no place called Allentown near it. So just for your sake, I didn't look that up. Because of this, it was a town of fear. The people would come in and out of the city constantly, and it continues today under the name of Al-Ashar. I want for us to take note as we get going here. There's going to be 12, or in verse 12, there's the contrasting about the new name, no longer going in and out, and honored sons by writing their names on the pillars. So So pay attention to that. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, which we've heard about before, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. The reason this keeps coming up, we see this synagogue of Satan, and then it says those that say they are Jews and they are not. We need to remember, I believe, at least that's what I'm teaching, I believe that this is written post-Jerusalem destruction. Jerusalem destruction, 70 AD. What happened there? They went into the libraries and they destroyed all the birth records of people so they couldn't prove that they were Jews. Now anybody across the world could say, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. When again, it kind of goes back to what Jude had told us this morning. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. We need to be a Christian. All right, so let's move on from that. Verse 10. Or actually 9 and a half, we're through there. I will make them come and bow at your feet and make them known that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear, and what the Spirit says to the churches. We see here Jesus' description of himself then. He is holy. Kids that went to the youth rally, did you hear any message about that this weekend when Brent was preaching? That God is holy and he wants for us to be holy. Although many times we fail out. But God is holy, God is true. He has the key of David. He who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Jesus has the key of David. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and the keys are what let people into the new Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven, which the Bible calls the church. Let's take a look at some Old Testament prophecies here if we can. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here? And whom do you have here, that you have hewn a tomb for yourself? You who hew a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in a rock, behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball. But he cast into a vast country, and there you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be. You shame of your master's house, I will dispose you from your office and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, and he will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of the vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will be given way, will give way, and it will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Talking once again about the keys of David. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. See, these Old Testament texts aren't there just for filler. They are there to prove to us when something then happens or is said or takes place, to say, hey, remember this. Remember this. The Psalm of the Cross, Psalm chapter 22, right? It's not just there to make Psalms 23 look good. It's there so that when we read the Lord saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We think, hey, I've seen that somewhere else. Let's go back and read that and see what he's talking about. God's knowledge. Again, we see that the Lord knows their deeds. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Lord recognizes that they have remained faithful and patient along the way. They have continued to persevere even when things got tough. And so God gives them a promise. So these promises made to them that the Lord has placed on an open door before them that no man can shut, and when shut, no man can open. The Lord promises that the false Jews will be exposed as liars. This goes back to the reference of the synagogue of Satan that we had discussed earlier. The Lord says that these false ones will be made to bow down at your feet because you have been faithful and have loved and have loved you for doing so. And I have loved you for doing so. Sorry. They are also told that they will be protected or kept during the hour of temptation, during the trials of this world, and the one who overcomes will be a pillar in my temple, and he will not need to go out. And in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, from my God in my new name. Again, it's a big deal for them in their names. We have this, you know, where everybody goes on Ancestry.com or different things to check out where they're coming from. Again, what does that mean? If we do one in the future, what does that mean? What matters is, what are you doing now? And is your name written on that temple pillar? We know that the apostles are the pillars of the church. But we as Christians have the right to have our names written on the pillars in heaven. God's charge. He told the church to hold fast. Do not let anyone take your crown, and listen to what the Spirit says of the churches. The church in Philadelphia, even though weak at some points, was able to recognize that their strength was not in themselves, but in the Lord. So here's a reminder to us that maybe we're not everything we should be, but yet if we recognize where our strength is at, God's grace covers up a multitude of sins. It is a reminder for us that the old is done away with and all shall become new. For the Lord says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Behold, all things will be made new. The city of Philadelphia was faithful and favored. It was praised and not corrected. The city and the church exist and are prosperous to this day. Which then brings us to the third one here this evening, the church at Laodicea. Unfortunately, maybe the most famous of the seven. To the messenger of the church in Laodicea, the church of the lukewarm. Revelation 3, 14 through 22, and we'll get there in just a second. Laodicea, 50 miles from Philadelphia, was located in the fertile valley of one of the great Asian trade routes, and so was very prosperous. It was a commercial city. They produced fine black wool from a special breed of black sheep. They used this wool to make garments, but they were naked. They had a medical school that produced eye medicine, but they were blind. They were a wealthy town and had a banking center, and yet they were called poor. There were hot springs in the city, and because of the water was tepid, made it very poor for drinking. In 60 AD, the city was rebuilt from an earthquake by its citizens without Roman aid. It was the home of millionaires, but today it lies in ruins. Revelation 3:14-22, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' description of himself says this. In the final post note to the church, Jesus refers to himself as the Amen, which means so be it, which means we're bringing this to an end. Here's the conclusion, the finality. He calls himself the faithful and true witness, the originator of all the creation of God. God's knowledge. Perhaps one of the most well-known verses out of the book of Revelation is when God says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. The Lord calls them out for their boasting. They say, I am rich, I have increased with goods, and I lack nothing. However, the Lord knows their true position. In fact, in their ignorance, they are wretched, they are miserable, they are poor, they are blind, and they are naked. Have you ever had a discussion or a conversation with someone that's going on and telling you all these good attributes that everybody else thinks about them? And yet, when you've talked to everybody else about them, that's not what people say. We've told ourselves a lie and we've believed it. God's counsel in this letter, God gives the church at Laodicea something that he gives none of the other churches. He gives them counsel. He tells them, with all of their wealth and with all your money and with all your well-to-do-ness of life, he says, invest in me. Buy of me. The Lord is saying that we need to be sold out for him, and you will not be disappointed. You won't pop on the stock market price and say, oh, God went down today. Oh, God's just riding level today. No, you look at the investments you make in God, and it's like, woo! Right? You won't be disappointed. We're reminded in Proverbs 23:23, to buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. God is telling them that he is better than the gold trade in a fire so that you may be truly rich. God is telling them that they love their fine clothes while in fact only Jesus can clothe them in white and so that they will not be ashamed in their nakedness. Have we ever, I know it'll be picking, but this is one of those fashions I never fell into. But the more we spend on, like, pants, the less there is to them. Right? And there many are like that. And that's what he's saying here. You've spent all this money on this fine, fine clothing, and you're naked. We can see past that. You're naked. And then he also says that you have money and wealth to purchase salve for your eyes, and yet you're blind. Hal kind of talked about that this morning in his opening. And we have the opportunity to see things as clear as God, but yet we are blind. God's demand here then is the Lord lays down a demand here. He tells them that I love you, therefore I must chasten you, so repent. The Lord says, I stand and knock at the door, and so open to me. The Lord says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, now we're not done with that verse yet. And I hope that you underline Revelation 3:20 in your Bibles. We'll get to there again, and we'll talk about it. But God gives a promise then as well. The promise given to the church at Laodicea is that the Lord will come in and dine. Colton Bierbauer, I thought of you as I was writing this line. And you'll understand why in just a second. Because when it talks about coming in and dining with them, how does the King James reference that, Coop? Revelation 3. Yeah, Carolyn just said it. Sup. Come in and sup with me. That's what Colton would say. Sup. Right? So he definitely must be a King James guy. Right, Colton? And so he says, come on and sup with me. What does that mean? Just doesn't mean hello. It means I'm going to dine with you. I want to spend some time with you. But you have to open up to me. To the one that overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The church at Laodicea, we haven't forgot about 3:20 yet. We'll come back to there right here as we get ready to close out. The church at Laodicea is a prime example of many churches today. The Lord is at the door and he seeks admission into his own church. How many know the painting I'm going to be talking about? That you see the gentleman in the vineyard? Right? My uncle's wife's in-laws used to have a painting of this over their fireplace. Of course, they were Lutherans, you know, and misunderstood the whole context of the picture. But anyway, I just remember seeing this picture when I was younger at their place, and it just always fascinated me because even as a little kid, I noticed something. No one had to tell me. But on the picture, there's no doorknob. Okay? So the whole idea is that you have to come to the door and knock on it, and anyone who knocks on the heart of Jesus, he'll just let them in and they'll be saved, is what you're told. But what we know and we're reminded of is that we are reading letters written to the church, to people who are already saved. They've kicked God out and taken the doorknob off the door. And he's trying to get back in. He was trying to knock, but he can't get in. This is a church that is backslidden. This is a church that has left him behind. And you need to open up, repent your heart to bring him back in again. So make sure you get that understanding right. This is not talking about how one becomes a Christian. This is talking about how a repentant Christian comes home. I find it kind of interesting that the Lord has to knock on the door to get into his own church. That's because too many times they've become social clubs, conference halls, different places of hanging out rather than being a church that's going out. It is a reminder to all the religious painting of a man standing at a door, knocking on a door with that no handle or latch. There was a little girl once that was at a gallery, art gallery, visiting there with her daddy, and she comes across this picture and and sees it and says, "Daddy, we'd let him in, wouldn't we?" Jesus is knocking. I would suggest that we never kick him out. Jesus is knocking at the door of someone's heart. As many may think, he's not doing that. He's knocking on the door of his church to let him in so that they can repent. Jesus is knocking as a savior. He wants to save. Jesus is knocking as a physician. He wants to heal. Jesus is knocking as a leader. He wants to guide. Jesus is knocking as a king. He wants to rule. The church of Laodicea was full of financially rich people. The unfortunate thing is that we see many times with rich folks is that they are self-satisfied or maybe never satisfied. And they think that they can make themselves self-satisfied when it comes to a spiritual aspect, which only leads down a path of destruction. Because we need to be hungry. We need to be thirsty. We need to be seeking for those things in our life. And the church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church that was rebuked for just being warm. And now the city lies extinct. Church, are we knocking on the door? Because there's repentance that's necessary. Are we wealthy? The Lord says you're poor. Do we have the medicine we need to fix our vision, to put it solely on God and Christ and His church, guided by the Holy Spirit, and then we don't buy it? I know we're that way. Too much. About 6 weeks ago, I'd hurt my knee. I was willing to invest some in that, buy BioFreeze or some deep relief pain, pop a couple ibuprofen now and then. But when people would suggest, "Why don't you go to the doctor?" Right? It'll be fine. Fortunately, it is a whole lot better. But I know how we think many times. And we want to put off. And we can take care of it ourselves. Because that's how we are in our own life. And so I can't help but think, if that's the way we are in our physical life, isn't that the way we are in our spiritual life? When the Lord says, "If you come to me, I can heal you. I'm the great physician. I can cure your blindness. You won't be lukewarm. We'll fix it so that you'll be a cool, refreshing drink to the community." Church, as we look through these seven churches, I'd like for you to take a little time this week, as we said, and maybe consider, what would the Lord write to the church at Harlan? We're not going to have you turn them in or for homework or anything like that, but where could he say we could do better? Where could he say you're doing good? But where would he say you need to be more like me? That's where we need to go. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that says we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that our repentance to Him of our sin is what brings us into that relationship, begins that understanding of what we need to do. But as a Christian, repentance is what brings us back home. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. We need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we need to live faithfully for Him. Church, let's live faithfully for Him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song?